best of sharper irony. This broadcast features news and ideas designed to convey a Christian worldview.
Sam, why don't you kind of step us through the process of how you were asked to take this role and give us the three-minute view of how you've been positioned to take it.
Okay. Well, Dave Burggraf has messed my life up twice in the last 17 years. I was in the pastorate in Indianapolis, Indiana, and just happy as a clam there. Served as a youth pastor for 6 years right out of seminary, and then 5 years as a senior pastor of that same congregation. And recognized in my life a growing passion in my pastoral ministry for working with guys who were interested in vocational ministry, primarily pastoral ministry. And it wasn't as though I was growing out of love with the other aspects of ministry. I had enough stuff to hate there. We had a Christian day school of, you know, a good size, and all the various things that can be headaches in ministry. Just recognized this sort of growing passion and didn't understand it at the time, other than this must just be what I'm going to like most about pastoral ministry. 7, 8, 10 guys who I was meeting with, mentoring, breakfasting with every week or two. Guys that are just saying, you know, I got this itch. What's it look like? How do you get from my career to pastoral ministry? And I was reflecting with my wife often that this is the part of my ministry I love the most, look forward to the most. And out of the blue, shortly after I'd been up at Northland with one of my assistants, we took the preacher boys for a couple of days and just talked about life in the ministry with these guys. And we're driving home, and I was thinking how much I enjoyed that, being with those guys. Just really deeply fulfilling. And the phone rings, and it's Dave Burggraf tantalizing me with a global impact ministry instead of just one little church, one little place there. And Dave can sell a screen door to an Eskimo, you know. So it was very much interesting. But what Dave was talking about just spoke directly to, you know, the pull part for me and the push-pull. The pull was that, you know, that, wow, an opportunity to be near men and help men along in that process. So that was 1995 when we made the decision to leave the pastorate and come here. And
what have you taught here over the last 10 years?
I've taught, headed up pastoral theology, taught biblical counseling courses, and homiletics, as well as some English book study, pastoral epistles, which kind of flows right into pastoral theology. So,
and chaplain.
Yeah, and that was the other aspect that pulled me out of the pastorate, really, was Dave's vision for spiritual formation, if I can use that unfamiliar term here with you, to help guys grow in their walk with God as they packed in the academic ability and preaching skill and all that stuff. That Dave envisioned a pastor to the students and their families. That would be available and working with these guys. So you have a student that's struggling in some area without fear of being shipped, you know, come and talk. Let's get the wheels on the wagon before greater problems happen. And that's just been one of the most enjoyable parts of my ministry here.
So what's the, explain the dropping of the bomb. When did that happen and where?
Well, the dropping of the bomb, I guess, was a couple of years ago, Tim had talked that there was a possibility that God might be doing something in Dave's life, and just to tap me on the shoulder and say, "You're next," in my opinion, if God does move Dave on to something else. Which my first response was terror and no desire, and I'm happy as a clam doing what I'm doing. Absolutely love every bit of what I do, and if he leaves, I'm going to hunt him down and kill him because I left my ministry to come here and work with him. You know. So the that was a couple of years previous. Well, in July, I guess it was, or actually the first week of August, Pastor Tim, I was preaching at our camp to a group of teenagers, Tuesday night service. Tim shows up to hear me preach to the teens, which is highly unusual, and afterwards takes me out for coffee and informed me that, you know, Dave had made the decision to go on, and so told me he wanted me to. He said, "All I want you to do is pray and see if your heart warms up to it. That's all you have to tell me. Give me a month, and you know." So,
what were your fears?
Well, I'm wired similarly to, very similarly to Dave. I'm not the theological head Dave is, or the, I don't remember page numbers as well as Dave does, but his heart, his pastoral heart, and wanting to be with students and rub off on them, and not distaste for administration, but just get a little worn out with that. Yeah, I like to be within the mix of people. If this was a meat grinder that ground him up, mm-hmm. so to speak, what's going to keep that from happening to me?
So the task of fundraising and
yeah.
all the administration was a
yep.
fear. Any other fears?
I'm not the theological mind Dave is. Don't have that same kind of background. Head doesn't work that way. I'm a pastor more than an academician. So I functioned quite well in pastoral theology. Felt very comfortable mm-hmm. there. But, just the getting my head around the whole academic process, seeing the big picture, leading the school through continued accreditation pursuit is another concern I have.
So how did you reach the conclusion that this is what God wanted you to do?
Well, it was a long process, Jason, through until really early November before I really could say, okay, I'll do it. And it wasn't until the turn of the year that I felt excited about this.
Hmm.
And interesting, I was getting emails daily from alumni saying, this is the right thing. It's the best. You should do this. And the students were meeting with me almost daily saying, what are you thinking? Don't do this. We lost Dave. Now we're going to lose you. That really was the students' mm-hmm. perspective on it. So my wife was convinced very early in the process that this is why God brought us here, and she knew this was coming. So what finally helped me to make the decision was a conversation with Pastor Tim when he described this office, and interestingly came across an article just recently in one of the journals connected with accreditation of viewing the presidency of the seminary as a pastorate mm-hmm. metaphor, that you're the pastor of the seminary family. The faculty, the students, you know, you're the keeper of the vision, as Tim says it. So, and once I started to think of it in that aspect, I felt more comfortable with it. And even the only way I've gotten my head around the fundraising aspects is to begin to think of that as ministry to people with resources, to pastor them, sort of, to help them to steward their resources, and building relationships with people.
Mm-hmm.
So.
So you're the new president mm-hmm. here, you know. But tell us a little bit about yourself. I mean, you're mm-hmm. you're from Indiana, or is that where you're
right.
originally from?
Southern Indiana.
So why don't you start by telling us what happened to the Colts?
Oh boy, I wish I knew. I don't have any excuses.
It was no answers.
Some bad decisions on the field and second half, and just unbelievable.
Are you a pretty big Indiana fan?
Basketball.
Yeah.
I actually grew up playing in basketball in the gymnasium where Hoosiers was filmed.
Wow.
We talk about movies. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Up to you. You got to raise.
You've seen Hoosiers. You got to.
Yeah. So yeah, that's the background. Southern Indiana, Midwest, very much.
Okay. What describe Sam Harbin's heartbeat?
Mm-hmm. Well, how about I'll share my sort of my personal mission statement that I developed here a few years back, and my heartbeat is very similar to Dave's. Growing out of John 3, where Jesus says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me," and just a desire to have a Christ-centered life. My mission statement is: my aim is number one to know and love Jesus intimately through His Word. So a daily walk with Him, a real relational walk, not a duty-bound, have devotions because I'll feel guilty if I missed it, but longing to be in His presence, relational, visiting with Him every day. That's the first aspect, to know and love Him, really. Secondly, to model Him accurately for everyone in my world, especially people closest to me. So the closer a person gets to me, the more growth in Christlikeness they see in my life, so that the walk matches the talk. Third, to communicate Jesus powerfully in public and in private through the spoken and the written word. And communication is a passion for me, and that's sort of what draws people, all of us, mm-hmm. to Calvary, is a passion about preaching and teaching and connecting with people. And I really do have a passion to contribute by writing. It's not been a part of my life yet, only in private ways, but that is a vision I have personally and for our school and our students.
Would you like us to set you up?
I understand there's some opportunities here.
We've
already spoken.
When were you saved?
I was saved at the age of 6. My mom and dad, my dad was not a believer. My mom grew up in a Christian home. And sort of a traditional old country Midwestern American Baptist church where the Sunday school teachers and the deacons weren't saved, but they all went to church every week and did their duty.
Wow.
And an evangelist came to town, and my dad used to drop my mom off at the church, and he would go to the pool hall, pick her up later. And this evangelist comes to town, preaches the gospel, all the leadership gets saved. And this guy came to my dad's house, visited. I was just one or two at the time, visited my dad, won him to Christ. And so from that point on, every time the doors were open, we were there, you know, we were there.
Wow.
And so I heard the gospel from a very young age, trusted Christ, talking to my dad when I was 6.
Well, how did you know you were called into the ministry?
Kind of a slow process. It wasn't a dramatic, voice experience. Attended public school, developed a sort of a bipolar personality where I was one person at church and youth group and with the folks, and another person entirely with the guys in the locker room on my basketball team or football team or whatever, and sort of struggled with that. Last years of high school really came to this conviction that I got to come out of the closet with my faith and start sharing who I really am, who I really believe, and did that. And God started using me, in spite of me, to win other athletes in our public school to Christ. And over about a six-month period, middle of my junior year to early in the senior year, we saw 8 or 10 guys come to Christ, and we were having Bible studies in the public school locker room, and it's just fabulous stuff. And my youth pastor is telling me, "Yo, well, God's doing something here. You know, you got to look at this as a life vocation possibility. You got to listen to what God may be doing here." And I had coupled with this also a morbid fear of public speaking. It was legendary in our high school how absolutely terrified I was of being up in front of people talking, which doesn't mix well with ministry.
You had that reputation?
Absolutely did. I was elected the president of the student body and had to get up and make speeches from time to time. And when I did, it was a disaster. I was shaking so badly the paper would be trembling over the microphone. You could hear it. At one point, I'm inducted into this academic thing, National Honor Society, and you have to light candles, and I knew I was giving a speech next, and then my candle was shaking so much it put mine out and the candle of the person next to me out. It was that was like the reputation. So when God starts dealing with me about ministry, and it was very much the Moses, let's get Aaron to come because I can't do this. So that was early high school or late high school years, and then early years of Bible college really started to think this is what God wants.
That's interesting because you today you did 4 workshops on preaching. Yeah. So
I'm exhausted from the terror.
You seem to have.
And today, Jason, it's when I'm most alive, when I'm preaching, when I'm up in front of a group. I'm terrified right before I stand up, and then absolutely I would don't want to be anywhere else once it starts. Still have the urge to turn and run right before it's time.
And you're but you don't just. You're not just a preacher, you have a burden for preaching. I mean, when I went to lunch with you this summer and you talked about preaching and what's happening with preaching today. Your workshops were about narrative preaching and that type of thing.
Right.
Why do you have such a passion for the subject?
Guess I never thought about that. It's just a sort of a growing thing.
You're starting to quit pastors now.
Preaching. Absolutely. I guess my passion for it is having sat through lots of substandard sermons, and not substandard in the sense of it wasn't good content, but often just not engaging, not interesting.
Do you feel that the pendulum has swung from totally the take a text, take a fit, and I think we've tried to correct in fundamentalism to expositional preaching, but in that have we lost something? What I'm saying is the pendulum gone to where guys are thinking that if because they exposit the text and explain it, that they've done their job and they walk away, but there's not that connection.
Yeah. Well, I would say that's a caricature of expository preaching. It's a job half done if there's not that connection. and we need to be equally adept. And don't, I made this statement once, and a guy accused me of putting the newspaper on the same level with the Bible, but we need to be equally adept at exegeting the local newspaper as we are at exegeting our text for Sunday morning. In other words, just being aware of what the issues, what questions people are asking, so we can bring the text to bear in a powerful way on those issues and questions.
Bob Bixby here. A lot of times pastors are complaining about the products that come from the colleges and seminaries, but in a real sense, you deal with the products that come from the local churches.
Mm-hmm.
And if you could get in pastors' faces and give a suggestion about what we ought to do in ministering to our young people who eventually, for the most part, are going to go to Christian colleges and Bible colleges and ultimately seminaries to prepare them, because I'm assuming that if you have to start with a lot less, it takes a lot more time, and consequently it does affect the end product.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to pastors for us to... I'm interested in education of our mm-hmm. teens mm-hmm. and young people. That's a real concern of mine, but I'd like to know what you are seeing, the product that comes right. from the churches. You
good, I'll let Dave take that first.
I had a couple of interesting conversations today at the leadership conference. One of them is my brother, who pastors out in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and he was asked to speak on the senior pastor's role in the youth ministry, because probably the greatest passion he's had for 25 years as senior pastor is his youth. Has the most effective youth ministry of any man I've ever worked with in youth, best youth pastor I've ever been around. And he takes that responsibility as a senior pastor. That's why he has teams of 30 teens devoting their whole summers to go and work in vacation Bible schools around America. And he takes teams and does that. And what's important in all that is he invests his personal life in mentoring his teens in high school so that they're captivated with ministry and want to become ministers. He then works with those families so that they realize this might be one of the greatest things that my children could aspire to. And it's caught, and the teens are catching it. And that's probably what we need to do as senior pastors. We relegate that to someone else. And yet, that's our church of the future and our responsibility of today.
But are the churches sending thoughtful young people?
Thoughtful kids, in what sense?
Well, not just academically, but are these kids able to reason well, articulate their positions well, or are they sending...
Well, I think
raw material.
Well, I was talking with pastors last week on this very issue, that one of the things that stirred me most was years ago having to write a high school curriculum for Bible curriculum for Christian day schools. And as I was writing that, what oftentimes happens is that seventh grade kids enter then the youth group, and they start to play capture the flag with the senior hires. By the time they graduate at 12th grade, they're really good at capture the flag. They've been doing it for 6 years. That's not youth ministry. By the time there's juniors and seniors in high school, they may not go on to college. This might be when they go out into independent adulthood. Are they ready for the world? I have those students had a course in apologetics by the pastor or youth pastor when they're 10th, 11th grade. For instance, Saturday morning, a youngster goes to work at McDonald's, and he's from a Christian home. The coworker that he's working with at McDonald's is so hungover as a junior or a senior, or has been involved in sex, whatever it is, can that person who's a Christian stand up and explain why this is not something that they ought to be, there's something more desirable in Christ? And most of the time, they're not even able to engage anywhere from Islamic to just the tendencies and the habits of their unsaved coworkers at a junior, senior level, and they've never been taught how to do that. Somewhere there's been a failure on our part to realize that those years we're working with them, there should be a graduated program on teaching them how to think and to live as Christians for that next phase of their life.
Sam, you add?
Yeah, I would say along on a similar note, kind of maybe complimentary, the whole issue of worldview in the sense of how you look at life and ministry. We get students coming to us often who, you know, I'm here to prepare for ministry, and halfway along the process, it's not working out real well academically, or there's flat tires in the family, or whatever it might be. And guys often look at, well, if I blow out of seminary and don't make it into the ministry, then what? I really would like to see us get a more holistic view of that. There are those who are in vocational ministry, but we're all in the ministry, no matter what your gifts are. And I think just kids being armed with that mindset, and maybe even in their high school years, beginning to be challenged to think about how God has gifted them. You know,
there is another aspect to that same question, by the way, and that's a great discussion, and that is independent adulthood is 4 years later than it was, you know, 20 years ago.
Right.
And independent adulthood used to be achieved at about 18 years old. Independent adulthood now is right around the age of 22. And sometimes we equate maturity with spirituality, or conversely, immaturity with lack of spirituality. And the fact that 20-year-olds now, 18-year-olds now, really are, years ago, people grew up a little faster. We ought not to mistake that as immaturity. We ought to be willing to work with them. Just because they haven't made a decision for ministry at 18 or 20 doesn't mean they might not by 22 or 24.
Sure. Sam, you know, the president's chair is a new feeling seat for you.
Mm-hmm.
But have you started to cultivate a vision for the seminary?
Mm-hmm.
What would that be?
Yeah, it's... If anyone's really interested in checking this out, I did the long version of this a couple of days in chapel, first 2 days January, first day of February, and it should be on our website.
Yeah, I listened to it.
If it's
week.
Up, yeah.
It's up there.
So, and actually what I shared with the students and the faculty there is there's not a whole lot that will change from what they've experienced in the past with Calvary Baptist Seminary. The commitment to high academics with sort of scholars on fire. We love God. We love the Word. We want to communicate Christ powerfully to people in our culture and around the world. That's going to continue to be a focus, with an emphasis on the practical, the church planting and overseas involvement and one-on-one biblical counseling and mentoring to see life touching life. We want to produce those kinds of men and attract those kinds of men to the seminary. In a larger view, I really see our seminary as having an opportunity through the leadership conference, and I personally am very excited about the leadership conference and its continuation. I think it's a great place, among others, for a discussion to take place, a conversation, you know, things that can be brought up that we can talk about and still part brothers, even though we disagree over who said what. You know, no resolutions passed, or it's an ongoing conversation. And it's not that it only happens here; it happens all over, you know. But it's happening here, and it's an exciting discussion to continue. So that's
if a student were to graduate from here and become the pastor of a church, after he's in that pastorate for 5 years, and he's got the fingerprints of this seminary, I think we all would say that the president has a pretty big role in that. What would you want that church to look like?
Mm. It would be the man as a servant. Our mission statement is that we are producing godly servant leaders that serve in the local church. So there's an emphasis on godliness and realness in his walk with Christ. There is an integrity, both in the way he treats his family and lives within his family, the way he deals with people on his leadership team, his lay leaders, etc. A passion for the Word, but and a student of the Word, and growing in his knowledge of the Word and awareness of the issues, but very much involved in the lives of his people on a day-to-day basis. And that's the vision. We want to see both of those there.
Amen. You guys have any questions you want to ask?
I've got one more hardball question.
These have all been softball questions. Let me throw you a tough one. And if it's too hot, Jason can kill it. He's the master on this one. for better or for worse, there has been in the last year, and probably one of the major energetic thrusts behind SI as well as other blogs has been a continuing discussion that perhaps has been going on actually in the last year, perhaps the last 3 or 4 years, concerning the nature of fundamentalism, its direction, and a perceived change that might be happening right now within the main of militant fundamentalism. I know that Calvary Seminary, along with schools that I've graduated from, have unapologetically identified themselves with separatist fundamentalism. I guess twofold question, both of you. Sam, as you take over the reins here at Lansdale, mm-hmm. Dave, as you head off to Clearwater, I wonder if you would just succinctly, we could go long here, but succinctly, what would you affirm about the roots of fundamentalism that you would say, boy, these are non-negotiable, we're not going to give these up, mm-hmm. versus those things which are negotiable, things that are perhaps because of culture or because of whatever, these are things that can change, things that, you know, can be improved on. As institutions in a movement. Mm-hmm. I wonder if you could take a stab at that quickly.
A guy asked me recently, where do you want the seminary to be in terms of fundamentalism? Left, middle, right? I mean, where do you want to be? And my way of thinking, that's the wrong question to ask. Where do I want, because as if fundamentalism as a movement is the standard, you know, where I would rather ask, where do I want to be in relationship to truth? Sure. You know, and so let's elevate the word and our adherence to the word. Sometimes that puts me on the left, sometimes that puts me on the right, sometimes that puts me in the middle, you know. But what I see as continuing is a value on the word, and I think there, what we want to improve about our slice of Christianity is it's truly the commitment to the word as opposed to the tradition, you know. So I do see a balance, what I call a balanced New Testament kind of separatism. There is a line to be drawn, you know. And so that I value. I think the way in which we draw the line sometimes has been a little harsh attitudinally. And so I do still see a balanced kind of New Testament separatism that has to be practiced.
And my comment goes with that. The fundamentalism as a movement, let's see if I can answer this in just 30 seconds or so, but fundamentalism as a movement began as a bibliological movement. We've since lost that aspect of it, and I know it's more than just the five fundamentals, of course, historically, but fundamentalism used to exalt the supernaturalism and supreme sufficiency of Scripture. And I think what has happened is we need to return to that. Right. And what happened through the 60s and the great aberration of American society and all the cultural fears has somehow made some of the behavior, and I don't see fundamentalism as a behavior modification movement. And during the 70s and 80s, it became known more as behavior modification. And I think we need to get back to Christ conformity, and that's only going to come through Scripture. And we need to get back to that. So,
thank you all for your time. Appreciate it. And our prayers are with you both in your new ministry.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Really.
Sharper Iron is a blog and forum whose mission is to edify Christian brothers and sisters by providing a place to publish and discuss news and ideas from a Christian, biblical, and fundamentalist worldview.